Let's pray now before we look to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings of the day, for the enjoyable music and for the lessons in Sunday school and decisions that have been made already. Now I just ask that as we come to you again in this service, that you would guide and direct my thoughts. Bless the message, especially, Lord, I pray that you'll deal with those that have never accepted you as their Savior, that we'd see someone saved today and turn from the path to hell to being on the path to heaven. Lord, again, I just pray that you'll bless. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn to Daniel chapter 5. There is a lot of interesting reading in this passage. The Jewish people were captives in Babylon, that great city that historians describe as one of the wonders of the world. We're told about its waterways, its marble palaces, huge walls, artificial mountains, hanging gardens. It was not known not only for its wealth and its culture and its magnificence, but its lust and its sin, which luxury so many times brings with it. The narrative tells us about a feast that the king had for 1,000 of his lords and ladies, a great feast. And they drank wine out of the holy vessels that were taken out of the temple of God, mocking the only true God and lifting up and praising their gods of gold. Half-naked women weave their vulgar oriental dances. Jokes were told, they were merry, they were laughing. They got louder and louder, and their language became more and more abusive. But right at the height of this wine-guzzling, vulgar-dancing crowd, they were silenced. What is it? It's an armless hand with gruesome fingers writing characters on the wall. We see the king. Oh, he was so strong. I have to chuckle. He shook like a leaf when God showed himself. The Bible says his countenance was changed and he trembled and quaked. But let's read Daniel 5, 6 and 7. When the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. That's what happens to so-called strong men when God gets a hold of them. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." But they stood dumb. And when he saw that they couldn't help him, he did what so many men do in trouble. He turned to his mother. And you picture her walking in a stately manner, trying to reassure her regal son. And she reminded him that in the palace there was a man, a captive from Judah, reminded him of what a help he was to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. So they sent for Daniel. And notice he had to be sent for. He wasn't at that wine-guzzling blowout. But he came and he told the king that he could keep his gifts, but he'd tell him what the handwriting meant. And he preached a sermon, though, first of all, in Daniel 5:18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now think about that. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible of what God thinks of prideful people. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling place was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew the Most High God ruled the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all thy ways hast thou glorified. What Daniel was saying is, God doesn't always judge when we think he should. But he is God. If America would only heed this message, she might be spared the calamity that fell upon this city. But look at verses 25 through 28. And this is the writing. He said, I'll tell you what it means. This is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Kriz, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The Mene and the Persian had to do with the kingdom. But Tekel had to do with the king personally. And he said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Look at verses 30 and 31, you see the results. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. History tells us that there were double walls, 300 feet high. Now you think about that. Our flagpoles out there are 50 feet high, so 6 times that. They felt secure. Again, I say, one of the great kingdom cities of all time. And these were not puny walls. These walls were so thick that the chariots could race at the top. They felt secure. But again, history tells us that the Medes blocked the river. And they marched up the riverbed. Can you hear the trump, trump, trump of the soldiers marching? The Medes and the Persians have arrived. I can hear the shouts of the soldiers, the crashing of the gates, the screams of the men and the wailing of the women, the dull thuds of the battle axe. Now the streets of the city are running with blood as the wine ran in the banquet room. There's a weighing time for all nations, friend. There's a weighing time for the United States of America. There's a weighing time for all rulers. And let me say something, there's a weighing time for you and me. This morning, I want to look at those hypothetical scales. If we were to line up in front of those heavenly scales, how would you fare? Well, you say, I won't go. Yes, you will. I won't go. This is what I'm sure Belshazzar said, and he was the king. He was powerful, the most powerful man in the country. I'm sure that's what he said. But I'll tell you what, he had a time for his wives, and he had time for his concubines. He had time for his drunkenness. He had time for his sin. He had time for his pleasure. He had time for his dancing. He thought he had no time for God. But he had time to die. And so will you. Today, if you have found time for pleasure, and all pleasure is not bad, it's not a sin to enjoy yourself and laugh, but I'm saying if you have time for pleasure as opposed to God, you have time for homes and jobs and finances and bank accounts and even sin, but no time for God. Just as sure as God is on the throne, the judgment day is set. You listen to me, friend. Your judgment day is set. Death is on your trail. Eternity is before you. And the grave will open its mouth as it has for so many millions before you. You will find time to die. You'll stand before God's scales. Not before public opinion. You see, everybody wants to have friends that agree with them. Have you ever noticed that? You know, your friends say, I don't believe in that. Man, there's some sitting here right now saying, I wish I didn't come. He's one of those Bible thumpers. He's one of those hellfire and brimstone people. I don't want to hear that. Yes, but I'll tell you again, you will not stand on the scales of public opinion. You will not stand on the estimation of what your friends would say. You will not be judged by some liberal preacher or something like that. You'll not stand in the balances of your own estimation or human philosophy, but the balances of an outraged God. That's where you'll stand. The balances of God's Word. Some wiggle and squirm under the simple preaching of some preacher. What do you think you're going to do when God's X-ray eyes are looking at you? Every facility in your mind, every passion of your soul be read in the light of this Word. Can you measure up to the standard that God, and I stress God, has established? Turn to Matthew if you have your Bibles, just back a little ways. Those who offend will be cast into hell, the Bible says. And in Matthew 13, 41 and 42, if you don't have your Bible, listen to this. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. People say, I don't believe in hell. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe God. Just think, it says, those that offend, just think of the thousands of ways where you can displease God. We'll look at a few this morning. Now, I'm not going to look at murder. I'm not even going to look at wicked adultery. Some people today, not some people, I guess it's most people now, they've just tried to say, nothing wrong with that. God says there is. But I want to look at a few areas that the world would not call sin. The first being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's talked about in 2 Timothy. I'm not going to turn to it. You can be a church member. And now you listen closely to me. You can be a church member. But if you're a church member that's going to the theater watching filth, you're a church member that flips it onto your computer or your video machine, I guess what I'm trying to say is you'll never see a dancing, card-playing, theater-going, pleasure-loving church member used of God. Never. And I'll tell you why, usually, because usually they're not of God. This country is pleasure mad. We have set up our pleasure gods. Man alive, you go down the highway now and there's these nude clubs and there's filth everywhere. And as I mentioned, you put on your computer and I'm told that it just kind of draws you there and flips it on. I was told that somebody's trying to do a paper in a high school and it just kept on coming on. There's filth everywhere. We've got our alcohol gods. Oh, you say that? It's wrong. God says not to even look upon it. God says we're a fool if we do. But we defend them and we laugh at God's word and laugh at God's men. The people of Chesterton and Porter County and the United States of America, now you listen to me, and the world, have in their mind taken God off His throne and whittled Him down to suit their own world-loving whims. They say they're Christians, but it's according to their standards, not God's. Here's the standard. I don't care what a preacher says. I don't care what a book says except this book. Secondly, there's another way we can displease God and miss heaven by having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Churches are full of members who do not even know what it means to be born again. They may be busy with church affairs, religious activities, but if you took a telescope, a microscope, if you took something and really looked at them, you would see that there's no difference between them and the non-church member. And let me tell you something. There is a difference. If you're saved. This is what's wrong with our generation. We have a Christianity without Christ. The average person in America that would call themselves a Christian, they don't even know who Christ is. They have no idea how to become a Christian. We, and I say we, as so-called American Christianity, we want heaven without hell. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. There's no such thing. Most churches are without a true authoritative God. They're without an all-knowing God. They don't want an all-knowing God. A prayer-answering God. Even in so-called Bible-believing churches, they say they believe the Bible. Oh, I believe the Bible. There's people in our church that are members. I believe the Bible. I believe in prayer. If you believed in prayer, you would pray. Now try and deny that. If you believe in prayer, you would pray. Oh, I believe in missions. I believe in the work of God. If you believe in missions and the work of God and the soul-winning aims of your church, you would give? Well, you say, oh, I don't like that. You know it's true, don't you? Look over at, again, you can look at 2 Timothy 3, or I'll just read it here. I just say that a person that says he believes in prayer and doesn't pray, a person that believes in the work of God and doesn't give, if they were auctioned off, I wouldn't give 5 cents a dozen for them. You say you're godly and you have a form but without power, you're a liar before God. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, God says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the picture of so-called Christianity today? They learn and learn, but they never come to the truth of God's Word. And I'll tell you, if you don't base your Christianity on this book, forget it. There's a fourth class that'll be weighed and found wanting, and it's those that turn their ears from the truth. Again, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to Timothy in verses 2 and 3, and he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts have they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That time has come. They have turned themselves to the hybels of this world. The biggest church in the world. Just down the road here. But they don't preach the gospel. They have plays, they have rock music, they entertain. They don't preach the gospel. They will turn their ears. They'll turn. They have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves Norman Vincent Peale types. Heap to themselves Robert Schuller types. Heap to themselves the guys on television that are so nice. You know, if that guy over at Fairhaven was a little nicer, I might give a little something. Well, I don't depend on you. Preachers that give you anything but the gospel. Preachers that don't hate sin. Preachers that don't give you the plan of salvation. preachers that don't preach against drinking and the movie shows and all the rest of that. They tickle your chin and they tickle your intellect. Good Lord, good devil. They don't seem to care. They say such touching things. The problem is that most people don't want the preacher to pull the veneer off their sin. Most of us don't want to be held up to God's light and dealt with pointedly and personally. They roll their eyes like some dying calf and say, well, you know, he may get to some people, but he doesn't touch me. God said, I hewed them with my prophets. And I'll tell you something, a hewer's axe was not given to spread jam. He said, I cut them. I lacerated them with my preachers. Some are afraid the preacher's going to stir up strife. Better to stir up strife than to go to hell in a rocking chair. There's no strife in a graveyard. Where there's no agitation, there is no salvation. There's stagnation, and stagnation is the next thing to damnation. Some people seem to drive to church in a black hearse with embalming fluid in their veins, straight from the Arctic. That's how much they care for their soul and the souls of others. It is truly remarkable to me how little true Bible it takes to satisfy man. And how much it takes to satisfy God. But lastly, there's the self-righteous class who think their works and their goodness is going to get them to heaven. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. This chapter alone. Galatians chapter 3. Let's start with the last verse of chapter 2, and we'll see how they will be found wanting. You think you're going to get to heaven by your works, by your church membership, by your good deeds, by your giving? Look at the last verse, 21 of chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you understand? That is clear. You say, I can't understand the King James Bible. What it's saying is that if you can be saved by your works, then Jesus Christ came to earth and died on a cross in vain. He died that you might be saved, and that's the only way you can be saved. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You understand? You say, I'm going to get to heaven by my works, and you better do everything perfect, and that's impossible. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, praise God. And I'm glad. Because if it was by the law, I'd be on my way to hell. If it was by works, I'd be on my way to hell, and so would you be. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. All our works are as filthy rags. Christ did all the works needed when He died for us. All you have to do is accept Him as your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of your works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You understand that? If you're trying to work your... It's for by grace are you saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10, verse 13 says so clearly, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you this. Was there ever a time and a place in your life that you came to the realization that you're a sinner? Now, I'm not talking about just flippantly. I look out at people out here that's just living for the devil, and go back to my rest of my sermon. You're almost for sure on your way to hell. You know, you say some little flippant little prayer when you're 5, 6, 7 years old and you live for the devil. I'm not saying this works. Don't let me mix you up. But it's serious. Salvation is serious. And I'm asking you as if there was a time in your life you realized you're a sinner and you needed Christ and you repented of your sin and you turned to Christ. Was there a time? If not, I don't care what church you're a member of, including this church, you're on your way to hell. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." As I started the message off by saying, there is an appointed time when you're going to die. I don't know if it's 10 years, 20, I don't know when I'm going to die. My father lived to 87, my mother lived to 85. Maybe I'll live long. And maybe I'll die in this pulpit before I leave it, right? You don't know how long you're going to live, young person or old person. But God does. There's an appointment time. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now what it's saying is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You will stand, if you don't accept Christ, you will stand before Him. But praise God, He took your sin. That's what it's saying. That is just wonderful. It's just wonderful. Look at Romans 5. 8 and 9. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Please listen to me. You say, I don't like your message. Well, listen to it. People say, well, those preachers are hateful because they believe in hell. No, we're not hateful. The hateful one is that one that won't tell you and warn you. If you were going to drink poison, what kind of man would I be if I didn't knock it out of your hand and say, don't, you're going to die. And I'm telling you, the Bible says very clearly, and God makes it very pointed, there's a hell, and we are appointed a time when we're going to die, and we're going to stand before that judgment time, and we will go to hell if we've never accepted Christ as our Savior. But God commended His love toward us. Don't say He's a hateful God. Don't say I'm a hateful preacher. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not hateful. That's love. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is appointed unto man once to die. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But God died for us. And that's the only way you're saved, is by the covering of blood. Colossians 1:14 says, we are redeemed through His blood. Our sins are forgiven through His blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not redeemed. We're not saved by works or giving or church membership or baptism from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. That's how you're saved. This is the answer. Are you trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Not your father's traditions, not the church traditions, but is Christ's blood covering your sin? Let's picture those scales that I talked about at the beginning of the message, and let's picture that we're standing in line, will you? Will you just picture yourself? There's those heavenly scales. They represent God's judgment. Will you go boldly, knowing whom you believe? Knowing you have accepted Jesus Christ and His blood covers your sin and will weight the scales to your advantage and to your favor? Do you have joy and peace? You know, if you're really right with God, that'll be an exciting time. Wow! I'm saved! Are you righteous in God's eyes? Or will you have to be drugged to those scales, not knowing the results, fearing the judgment? And will you raise light and frivolously in your hopes and your dreams? The scales are exact. You may deceive others. You may have your pastor come and tell about your character. You might recite doctrine. But I tell you, this is of no weight if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. These things are of no weight if you've never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation and the way of salvation, in one sense, is very deep, and in another sense, is so simple that anybody can understand it, anybody of normal intelligence. The Bible says we are sinners, every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every person in this balcony. Everybody in the wings, everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Now we know, again, we read, it's not just death, fall in the grave, cover you up. The Bible's very clear. It talks about the lake of fire. And the verse in Matthew we talked about being cast into that by the angels. Listen, the Bible is very, very clear. The world, again, wants to think of heaven but not hell. But the Bible has much more about hell than heaven. And we deserve it. The wages of sin is death, but praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over and over again, for God so loved the world that He gave. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It's not hard. But you better do it the Bible way. We're all sinners. We all deserve death and hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and His blood is our atonement. What you have to do is come to the place where you say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But oh, am I glad Jesus died for my sins. And you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It doesn't make us anything better than anybody else, but praise God, I'm a son of God. I'm His son. Are you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.